I want to talk to you this morning about passing on the baton, the new man, a new message, and a new method. And if you brought a Bible along with you, please would you turn to John chapter 3. For those of you who've forgotten your Bibles, there are Bibles on the side of the windowsills that you can borrow. They're all chipped, so they beep as you go out if you are going to consider taking them home. John chapter 3, and we will read at verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light, and so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you at the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what has been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." May the Lord bless again that wonderful passage from the Scripture. I'm going to deal with the second part of that passage first. An argument arose about ceremonial washing and baptism. This man, we presume it was a man, is disputing with John's disciples about whether he should join John's group or some other groups. There were other groups that baptized, a group called the Essenes. They were a very strict form of Judaizers, or Jewish adherents, and they kept strictly to the laws, and they would be baptized every morning. The Pharisees used to have ritualistic washing of hands. So there was a lot of talk about baptism and the mode of baptism and how it should be. So the disciples of John came to him and they said, "Rabbi, the one that you testified about, you remember when he walked along and you said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' Well, he too is baptizing, and everyone seems to be going to him now." Now, you must know that John the Baptist was an absolutely formidable force of a man. Before he was born, when the angel had appeared to his aged, who would become his aged father, Zechariah, in the temple, an angel came and announced to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son, and this was going to be the kind of son that would be born. The angel said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Elijah was a mighty prophet, and you might remember the challenge that Elijah had put out when all the nation of Israel had become Baal worshippers. And Elijah said, "Gather all the prophets of Baal and all the people to Mount Carmel. The God that answers by fire, he is the true God." And the prophets of Baal, 400, the prophets of the groves, 450, I believe, were crying to their god Baal to answer them. They had one bullock on one altar and later another bullock on the other altar. Baal worshippers cried from morning to lunchtime. They leaped on the sacrifice, cut themselves. Elijah kind of mocked them a little, said, "Just shout a little louder, maybe he's having a nap or something." Nothing was heard. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said that he was to gather the people together. They poured water on the sacrifice. He said, "But don't put any fire under it." They poured water all over it. And then Elijah prayed a simple but dynamic prayer. Only 60 words of a prayer. Fancy. But the fire of God fell. 60 words and the fire fell. I heard of a man who was asked to go and pray for somebody who was very, very ill. And so he took with him one person who he knew could pray very well. This person prayed for England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, the European continent, China, South America, North America, Iceland. He prayed for it, and when he'd finished his prayer, the guy had died. He said, "When did he die?" He said, "He died when you were in China." But Elijah prayed 60 words, and the fire fell down. And they said, as they listened to John the Baptist, "He came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he would turn many of the Israelites to the Lord." Now, John was a rough, tough preacher, uncompromising in his message. It says in Luke's gospel, he said, "The crowds came to the baptism of John." He said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of snakes." Fancy listening to that. "You brood of snakes," he said, "who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented from your sins and turned to God." And don't say we're safe because we're descendants of Abraham. He said, that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Then the crowds asked John, what should we do? And John said to them, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share with those who are hungry. Then the tax collectors came to John and they said, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more taxes than the government requires. And then the soldiers came to him and said, well, what shall we do? He said to them, don't extort money or make false accusation and be content with your wages. So John, thousands of people were going to listen to this mighty man of God. And the heart of the nation was being touched by the ministry of this dynamic personality. And now, the disciples of John say, John, we saw the crowds, but now they all seem to be going over to this other man, Jesus. It was like a relay race. You've seen a relay race where they have the baton in their hand and then the first one runs 100 meters or so and then the second one is getting ready and they run together for a while and then the other one takes over. Well, this was that period where they were running together. You had the great preaching of John, the great reformer, and then you had the preaching of Jesus. And maybe John's disciples were a little envious or a little angry that people seemed to be deserting John and going over to Jesus. But I think we see the greatness of John in this. He said, no, he said, I told you I wasn't the Christ. Told you I wasn't the Messiah. He must increase and I must decrease. My ministry, he was saying, my ministry is sort of being phased out. And his ministry is being phased in. I don't want to hang on to my reputation, my fame. I don't want to hang on to even to my ministry. I want to just give everything over to the Lord. And I was thinking about this, that all of us must promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we have or whatever we don't have, we must promote him. He must increase, we must decrease, just like John the Baptist, the Baptist said. So the man and the message and the method of John the Baptist was being faded out. And a new man with a new message and a new way of delivering it was being brought before the people. And as we were hearing last week when Jeff was talking about Jesus' interview with Nicodemus, that you must be born again. So this new message now that Jesus was bringing comes to us, as we read in our passage here, that Jesus was saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in conclusion, I want to just bring you a few points about this new message that he brought. For God so loved the world. There are some superlatives here, some great themes, some greatest themes. And the first greatest theme that I want to bring to your attention is the greatest theme of the love of God. For God so loved the world. And that little word has a big meaning. He so loved the world. Some of you older ones will remember the great Billy Graham meetings and rallies that we used to go to and take people, thousands of people listened to him in great stadiums, both here and in the States. And he brought over with him a baritone singer called George Beverly Shea, who just died a few years ago at the age of 105. And One of the favorite songs that George Beverly Shea used to sing was about the love of God. And one of the verses in the chorus goes like this. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. The love of God for each and every one of us. God so loved the world. And the Apostle Paul, trying to make some comparison so we could understand it better, he put it in sort of human terms, and he said this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the comparison of the love of God. That while we were still rebellious, we still were walking away, we still had no time for him, that Christ died for sinners. That is the love of God. And writing in the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. So in this beautiful verse, we see the greatest love of all. Secondly, we see the greatest sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In Romans chapter 8, Paul again gives us a comparison of giving and sacrifice. And he says, giving is seen not in what we give, but what we hold back. And this is what the apostle said. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was the greatest sacrifice. And writing to the Philippians, he said, you know, let this mind be in you who that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the sacrifice that Christ made. Christ, when he died on the cross, was our representative. Now, you know what a representative is. He or she is a person who... maybe they have a box of samples or things that they sell. And they hope to procure orders for the workforce in the factory. Maybe there are thousands of people working in the factory, and the representative goes to get business so they will keep their jobs, stay employed and prosperous. If he fails... they fail. If he succeeds, they succeed. Now, we did have a representative once. His name was Adam. And in the Garden of Eden, God said to him, You can do anything you want. You can eat of any tree. You can go wherever you like. This beautiful paradise I've made for you. It's absolutely fabulous. You can do what you like. You don't need to worry about being mugged or anything like that. You can go where you want, do what you want. But there's just one tree that you mustn't touch. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve looked at the tree, she was there. And then Satan sneaked his way in. And she said to him, she said, we can do anything. We can eat anything. Everything's ours. But we mustn't eat of that tree because the Lord said we will die if we eat of it. And the devil said, you will not surely die, for goodness sake. God knows, he said, God knows. You eat of that, you'll be like him. You will have the same knowledge and everything that he's got. And sadly, they took of the tree. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple tree or anything like that. But they took of the tree. And then Eve gave to Adam. And he ate it. And he was our representative. He was disobedient in a perfect environment. But God promised right there in the Garden of Eden, or just outside, because an angel was sent to prevent them to touch the tree of life. So they were outside of the garden. And then God said to them, one day he said, one of the woman's children, the seed of the woman, will come and he will bruise the head of that serpent. He will crush him. And the years roll by and people anticipated this deliverer coming and coming and coming. And then Jesus Christ came along as our representative. And the Bible says he was obedient even unto death. His challenge was not in a beautiful garden. His challenge was in the heat of rejection, where they cried away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they put the cross upon his back and he carried it up there to Calvary. And they nailed his hands to the tree. And the jeering crowd said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's really the Christ, they said to him, if you're really the Christ, come down from that cross and we will believe you. But he was obedient. Before this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible that this cup could pass from me, if it's possible that there is another way that humanity can be saved, if there's a possible other diversion that we could get the same result from doing something different, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is our representative. If he failed, we failed. If he succeeded, we succeeded. And praise God, he succeeded. And we are successful in him. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What a tremendous sacrifice. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So we have the greatest love, we have the greatest sacrifice, and thirdly, we have the greatest invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whoever. Now, usually in events such as weddings and things like that, you have a list of people who are invited. We often say to young couples, you know, you can't invite everybody. You've got to make a stop somewhere. It's limited. But here is an invitation to you and me that's unlimited. Whosoever, you can put your name there, whatever your name. Just put your name there because you're in that crowd. Whoever believes can be saved. Whoever believes can come. As it says at the end of the Bible, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take of the water of life freely. It includes us all, whether black or white, yellow, brown, good, bad, old, young, whatever, whoever, everybody's invited. Whoever believes is welcome to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we come on now to the greatest secret. Whoever believes, there is something in us, human beings, that feels that if we would just be good enough, we would be okay. And if we could just pay for our salvation, we'd be okay. We find it difficult to get something for nothing. I think I might have told you of the guy I was playing golf with some years ago. We hit the first shot, we call it a tee-off shot, on the first hole. This friend of mine, this from our golf club, he lost his ball on the first hole. He lost another ball on the second hole. He lost another ball on the third hole, the fourth hole, and the fifth hole. So he's played four holes, and he's got four lost balls. Then he starts playing a little bit better until we came to the 16th. Well, he mishit his drive. Didn't go very far. So then he takes another club out of the back. Now, on golf courses, they have a marker at the side of the grass, which we call the fairway, that measures 150 yards to the green. So he took his golf club out and he hit this ball. Now, we have a stone pillar on our golf course. He hit this stone pillar. The ball bounced back further over his head. So he's further away now than what he was before. The next shot, he hit out of bounds. This is a golf game from hell. He walked over to me. He looked at me and he pointed to the sky. He said, "He doesn't love me, does he?" I said, "Yes, he loves you." Joe, he was called. "Joe," I said, "you're just having a bad day playing golf." Something in us says, if I do better, if I try harder, God will like me. I'll be okay. But here is the great secret. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that has saved us. The washing of regeneration. It is by faith alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is what Romans says. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, if I were to come to you after the service, it'd be a memorable service, because I'm going to say to you, I'd like to give you £10,000. I'm not going to up it a bit. I'd like to give you £100,000. I've just come into some. I'd like to give you £100,000. And you say, "Well, why are you giving me that?" I say to you, because you believed that when my Son died upon the cross, he took your sins there. And you believe that if you confess your sins, he would be faithful and just and would forgive you your sins and cleanse you. So that's why I'm giving you this, because you believed. And the gift of eternal life is because we believe. It is not because of anything we do. Try to do this, try to live better, but it is simply by believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in his finished work that he did for us, that when he died upon that cross, he took all your wrongdoings and they were dumped on Jesus. All the wrong thoughts you've ever had, all the wrong deeds you've ever done, all the wrong words you've ever spoken were dumped on him. And God judged him for all the wrongs that we had done. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We exchange our filthy garments of sinful behavior for his gloriously clean garments of his righteousness. We exchange them because we simply believe. It's like a secret. It's the greatest secret, but it's now out that we are saved by grace. We are forgiven, and this is the truth of the gospel. So, nearly finally, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest gift is eternal life. Hallelujah. Not just eternal existence, but eternal life. Think of the happiest day of your life. Multiply it by a million. And the joy and the happiness of living forever and ever and ever with Christ. Hallelujah. And the great exploration. Now, some people think that what we would be doing in heaven is kind of sitting on a cloud with a harp playing songs forever. Well, some of us, not all of us, somebody on the front row would sing songs till she looked like it. But some of us don't fancy singing songs for 10,000 years. God has an exciting agenda in the hereafter. Hallelujah. There's worlds that he's created, places that he's created, and we shall share in his freedom and share in his heaven. Hallelujah. It is eternal life. Eternal life, the joy and the wonder and the love and the grace of living with Christ in this immediate presence, feeling the glory of his presence forever and ever and ever. Talking about it in the book of Revelation, he said, everything that defiles, everything that makes a lie, all the immoral, all the evil, there's none of that there. There is absolutely perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy. Hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever. We've been praying for world peace with all the wars that's going on around the world. I've been praying that there'll be solutions. I'm sure you have been praying for the solutions. You're never going to pray that God will send peace anymore, because there'll be peace flowing like a river forever and ever. No war, no sin, nothing. Forever and ever. What a gift, hallelujah. A wonderful gift. The greatest gift that anybody can ever have. Don't miss out on this gift. I want to conclude on a little salutary note, really. And I've called this the greatest tragedy. Because it says, whoever believes should not perish. Sadly, some people will perish. And he goes on to say in John, in the passage that we're just looking at now, he goes on to say, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but sadly, men and women love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he that does truth, it doesn't mean the believers are perfect, far from it. I could name you 2 and 3. Who are unperfect Christians. It doesn't mean, but we come to the light and we say with the psalmist, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It means that we come to the light, and if there's some evil in us, is there something that we need to change? We say, yes, Lord, change me. But there are those who prefer the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. They prefer to live in the darkness, to live in the shadows. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on them. Now, love is as much seen in justice as in other areas. If someone you love dearly, either son or daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, was being mistreated, tormented, that people were making their life a misery and creating in them unhappiness and pain and sorrow, whereas other people might not think, you think that there must be justice here. And it's because you love them that justice must be done. And it's because God loves his people. God loves his people that justice can happen. Because he is a just God as well as a holy God and a loving God. They shall not perish. As I close this morning, this is what the scripture says. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for their fears that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that what they are doing is what God wants. We reap what we sow. And if you choose to live your life without God, say, I don't want the Lord's comment on my life. I don't want him to say anything. I just don't want him in my life. In eternity. You see, if you sow something, maybe wheat or potatoes or whatever, you put one in the ground and you expect to get a lot more out of the ground. So all that hell is the place where God isn't. People who have said, I don't want Christ, I don't want the Lord. Hell is that, but a place where God is not. But praise God this morning. I want to tell you that the door is open. Anybody can come. Anybody can enter into the kingdom of heaven. For God so loved the world. He so loved you, he so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as I close this morning, if you're sitting in here, or if you're watching on the TV set, if you would want to receive Christ as your Savior, maybe been in church a few times, whatever, but you've never fully yet committed your life to Christ. But this morning, you say, David, I would like to follow Christ. I would like to receive God's gift of salvation. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but I'm going to receive it as a free gift, absolutely without any strings attached. I'm going to receive his forgiveness and I'm going to receive this great gift of eternal life. If that's you this morning, I would love to pray for you, include you in our closing prayer. Amen. Would you like to just bow your heads in prayer? We'll pray together. If there's someone in this service this morning and you say, I would really like to give my life to Christ. I would really like from now on to live for Jesus. If that's you, I would love to include you. If you would kindly just put your hand up and put it down, I will realize that you want to follow the Lord. You want to receive his gift of salvation. It is not by good works that we have done, but it's according to his grace and his mercy that he's saved us. Is there someone in this great congregation this morning that would like to begin to follow Jesus? For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, and that's you, that's me, that the Spirit of God just to touch your heart and life. Praise God. Maybe everyone here is secure and safe, but I thought it would be great just to include you in our closing prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the great gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he died upon the cross that we could be saved, restored to God. And we pray for everyone here in this service tonight, this morning, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, that you'll reassure those who are a little fearful and doubting, and that should there be those, Lord, that maybe felt they ought to really give their life to Jesus, that Father, your Holy Spirit will continue to work upon their hearts and lives and to bring them right in to the family of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.